Amen. Well, we've been going through a series called Hail to the King, and we're going through the last parts of the book of Matthew, and we're slowly getting to his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. And today we're continuing in this series with regard to that. And the question that I want us to continue to ask ourselves throughout this whole series is, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ like? Is it one where not, I'm not just talking about how close do you feel to God. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, do you remember what Christ has accomplished for you? And do you remember the promises that he's given to you? Do you take what he said in his word to be truth that you hold on to and you live out of that truth? Or is your relationship with him just, I'm not sure what his truth is, and I kind of know, but I doubt his truth sometimes. What is your relationship with Christ like? Because it's going to be one or the other. It's going to be one or the other. And of course, there are different variations of that, but it is going to be one where you're putting all your trust in his word and you're living out of that truth, or you're going to have doubts, or you're going to believe in yourself more, or what you've come to understand, and you're going to live out of that truth. Well, today's title is, What Shall I Do with Jesus? And to hear more about this, why don't we turn to Matthew chapter 27. And I want to encourage you guys to open up your Bibles, if you do have a Bible in front of you, whether it be a hard copy or an electronic copy on your phone is fine. And I just like to encourage people to open up their Bibles, because there are times that I may look to a verse that's not up here on the screen, but it's also good to see just on your own phone or on your own Bible, like where that passage is. All right, Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 11. And we'll be reading all the way to verse 23. This is the reading of God's word. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, You have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted, and they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was eating on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, Which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, Let him be crucified. And he said, Why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, Let him be crucified. Amen. Are you the type of person that usually goes along with the crowd, that usually tries to blend in, that usually doesn't speak up? Or are you the person that usually goes against it? What do you usually do? Do you go with the crowd? Or do you usually go against the crowd? Now, there's so many different topics that we could bring up about this. And I'm sure you guys can think of examples where people are maybe in a gathering. This is a silly example, but in a gathering, people are asking a question. So where do you want to go eat? And this is something that maybe some of you guys go through every single week after church. Where do you want to go eat? Are you the kind of person that says, oh yeah, let's just go with whatever? Or are you the type of person that says, I have to go here. Let's go there. Let's go get some ramen. There's this idea of crowd mentality. And when there's a larger group that comes together and starts to form an opinion, this is a kind of situation where you have to make a decision whether or not you're going to go with the crowd or you're going to stand up against the crowd. Now, there are different causes and different reasons why a crowd forms, and sometimes those reasons are good reasons, and sometimes those reasons are bad reasons. But either way, each person needs to make a decision whether they will go with the crowd or against the crowd. Now, as Christians, one thing that we're always having to do is go against the crowd of the world and how the world thinks. Because our minds are set on Christ. We want to follow what Jesus Christ has taught us in His Word. We want to follow what God has taught us in His Word. And that means that we have to go against the crowd, against the world. Now, this may be difficult at times, but that should be our goal, to live for Christ and for His kingdom. And so the main idea for today is live as a kingdom citizen. Live as a person that has already been redeemed by Jesus Christ and is now in the kingdom of God. Live as a kingdom citizen. Another way of saying it, and it's similar to what we talked about last week, is live in light of how Jesus Christ has delivered us. Live in light of His deliverance. So again, the main idea is live as a kingdom citizen. And the three points that we'll be going through today are citizens of this world, the first citizen, and number three, redeemed citizens. Okay, so number one is citizens of this world. Number two, the first citizen. And number three, redeemed citizens. Again, the main idea is live as a kingdom citizen. Now, let's talk about the first point. Citizens of this world. The title for today's sermon is, what shall I do with Jesus? And this is a question that all of us will need to make. Whenever we come into a situation where there's a crowd that's forming an opinion, I have to answer this question, what shall I do with Jesus? Whenever there's, it doesn't even have to be a big event. Even in our smallest decisions that we make day to day, as soon as you wake up and the first decision you make, you have to ask this question, what shall I do with Jesus? And we're going to look at a couple people in today's passage where we can ask, what did they do with Jesus? Okay, in today's passage, what we find is that we have different people like Pilate, the chief priests and elders, and we have the crowds that gathered at that place. And so as we look at today's passage, what we find is that Jesus is now presented to Pilate, and Pilate is trying to hold a trial to really see if Jesus needs to be convicted of something that's worthy of death. The chief priests and elders, they've brought Jesus to Pilate, and so there's this scene that we see, and the crowds are there also. So we see these three people. What did each of these characters, each of these people do with Jesus? I think we have a slide here. The chief priests and elders, what did they do? The leaders of the Jews, what did they do? What they did was they accused Jesus of blasphemy. And we saw that in last week's passage. What about Pilate, the governor? What we find Pilate doing is that he sentences Jesus to death. He puts him on trial, but then eventually Pilate sentences Jesus to death. What about the crowds, the people of Jerusalem? The people, you know, Jerusalem's supposed to be the place where God's people are. And but these people are all gathered together. And what did they do? Well, they demanded Jesus' death. They said, let him be crucified. And what we see is that the pattern of the people of this world, the citizens of this world, the pattern is that there is betrayal, accusations, injustice, irrationality. And we're going to see this over and over again. When we look and when we think about our experiences of what this world is filled with, and sometimes we fall into it also. As citizens of this world, we fall into this also. There are times where there are accusations. We accuse people. They accuse us. Sometimes there are times of injustice. When we look at trials or even in the home, maybe parents bring injustice to their children. That might be a different kind of situation. And there are all kinds of irrational decisions and behaviors that are made. This is the pattern of the citizens of the world. Now, of course, in this world, there are times where people can be loyal. There are times when people are not just carrying out injustice, but then people are actually doing what's right. People are accepting of their own wrong. People are just. People are rational. And it seems like, you know, there are times like that in the world. But then when pushed to the extreme, when the heat comes, when you are faced with situations where it's really beginning to affect something that you really care about, that's when the true nature of the citizens of this world comes out. Again, it's filled with betrayal, accusations, injustice, and irrationality. Why do we do this? Why do we fall into this? Why do we end up falling into these types of sins? Well, the citizens of this world are not just carrying out sin in this way. They don't just go out and accuse people. Everything is actually driven by what's in people's hearts. Everything is driven by what's deep inside of our hearts. And whatever our hearts are really caring about, that's what ends up coming out. And when I don't get what I want, when I don't feel like things are happening the way I want, I start to accuse and I start to cause injustice and I start to think irrationally. What about these people in today's passage? The chief priests and elders. It says in Matthew chapter 27 verse 18, I think we have a screen for this. I think we have it on the screen. So Matthew chapter 27 verse 18 says this, the chief priests and elders, this is talking about Pilate when it says he. For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. The chief priests and elders, they didn't just bring Jesus to Pilate to get him crucified just because. They were actually driven by something that was deep in their hearts, and it was envy. Pilate knew it. It was clear. But what about Pilate? The next passage says in John chapter 19, verse 7 to 8, it says, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. Okay, this is the accusation that they're bringing against Jesus. But remember, they're saying this out of envy, right? That's their heart. But then how does Pilate respond? When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Okay, so it doesn't say when he heard this statement, he was afraid. It doesn't say that. It says he was even more afraid, which means that he was already afraid of what was going on. He already had fear in his heart, and then he became even more afraid because of what these people were saying. That there was this claim that Jesus was a son of God. For Pilate, that's something to be really fearful about. But there's also another reason. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24 says, when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, you know, he's trying to try Jesus and he's finding nothing wrong with Jesus, right? He wants to try to find a way to release Jesus. But rather Let me read it from the beginning again. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Okay, so this is where Pilate makes the sentence. But what's going on is that he's afraid that a riot might start. If a riot starts, he's going to get blamed by his higher ups. And so there's just a lot of fear in Pilate's heart. And when there's this fear that's in him, what if I'm not able to be the governor anymore? Or what if someone thinks that I'm a bad governor and then takes my life? What if? And then he's just filled with fear. Again, every action that they do is driven by what's in their hearts. What about the crowds? Now, I want to bring up this quote, and usually I won't quote from Wikipedia, but it just has a nice little summary. All right, so this is from Wikipedia about crowd psychology. How many of you guys have heard of crowd psychology? Okay, some of you guys have. So some of you guys are more experts than I am, and so I'm just quoting Wikipedia. I'm not an expert, but this is what it says. It says, Le Bon held that crowds existed in three stages: submergence, contagion, and suggestion. During submergence, the individuals in the crowd lose their sense of individual self and personal responsibility. This is quite heavily induced by the anonymity of the crowd. Okay, so what is this saying? Basically, what it's saying is that when there is a crowd, then you begin to become someone that's just invisible. You can do things without really being found out. And so people go along with the crowd and they end up doing irrational things. But why does a person get involved in this crowd in the first place? Well, let's just guess here a little bit. Let's just make an educated guess. Perhaps some of those people, you know, there's so many people in the crowds and there may be different reasons why people join in on the crowd. But maybe some of them, they just wanted to fit in. Maybe some of them, they didn't want to be the person that was left out. Maybe some of them, they didn't want to be the person that was accused of being not with us. Maybe some of them wanted some type of adventure and saw that this was an exciting situation. Maybe some of them, they wanted to be part of something important. Maybe some of them, they wanted to find a little bit more meaning in their lives, and so they wanted to find something that brought meaning to them. Whatever the reason is, people join these crowds, and it's because they're driven by their heart. There's something in their heart that's saying, I don't have enough adventure in my life. And people go through midlife crisis. I don't feel like I belong to anything, but if I go to this, then maybe I feel like I'm a part of something. I don't feel like I have purpose in my life. I don't feel like I'm successful with the things that I'm doing, but if I join this crowd, then maybe I can get a sense of that. And so what ended up happening was that the chief priests and elders, Pilate, and the crowds, everyone, what they ended up doing was they ended up crucifying Jesus Christ. What shall I do with Jesus? Will I look to him and have him be my Lord? Or will I look against him and crucify him, sin against him? What will I do with Jesus with every decision that I make in my life? You know, we live in a broken world. The citizens of this world are citizens of a broken world. And what I want to just clarify is that I'm not talking about brokenness in terms of people that are like broken and sad. Like, oh, you know, we need to help these broken people. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a brokenness where people are malfunctioning, where people are not living according to the purposes that God has given to us. Originally, we should be living for God's glory, But this broken world doesn't live for God's glory. They live for their own glory. And so that's why it's a broken world. And so what that leads into is the first thing. The chief priests and elders, they were supposed to be the leaders of Israel. They're supposed to lead people in God's ways. They were supposed to point people back to the Lord and to point them to the Messiah that was supposed to come. But because their hearts were driving all their actions, because of their sinful hearts, what it resulted in was they crucified Jesus Christ. They wanted to crucify Jesus. And there was broken leadership. We try to find leadership in this world, but all we can find in this world is broken leadership because of how our hearts are driving our leadership. Our sinful hearts are driving our leadership. What about Pilate? Pilate was supposed to be a person that is administering justice. What God originally intended was that there would be true justice in this world, where there are things that are judged according to what was really right and correct. What is that? That's according to God's ways. But rather than administering true justice, what we find in this world over and over again is a broken justice system, where people are making rules, where people are applying justice according to their made-up rules. And you know, it's not to say that the justice systems that we see in this world are completely bad, as long as they're based on God's rules, as long as they're based on the ways that God has given us to live. Like, do not murder is a good thing, right? But it's always broken because people's hearts are a factor in this justice system. And people judge or defend or accuse based on what's going on in their hearts. And so that's what Pilate did. And so we see a broken justice system. What about with the crowds? What we find is that what God desires of us is to live for Him and to stand up for what's right, to stand up for what is good according to God's ways. But then when this crowd mentality comes in, when there's this desire that's driven by our hearts, not in God's ways, but in our own ways, will we find our broken ethics, where people are not being driven to do what's right, but people are driven to do things for their own selfish motives. And so what we find with people that are in crowds, and what we find in today's passage with this crowd, is that they were driven to crucify Jesus. Let me try to summarize this point. We all have broken hearts, malfunctioning hearts. As long as we are here on this earth, it's extremely difficult for us to constantly keep our eyes on the Lord. Even as Christians, we will constantly turn away because we're still in the flesh. We will constantly turn away. And these broken hearts, you know, let alone this world, let alone those that aren't Christians, but even for us Christians, our broken hearts lead to a broken world. Broken hearts lead to sinfulness. Even our broken hearts are sinful hearts. And broken hearts lead to Christ's crucifixion. Again, I just want to emphasize that it's not just about these big decisions that we make. It's not just about these sins that we commit that are heinous sins, you know? It's not just about that. It's about how do we make our decisions, even with the smallest decisions of our lives. Our broken hearts are what leads to all kinds of sins. And let me ask some of these questions, and maybe some of you may be asking similar questions. Why do I become impatient with people? Why do I worry about the future? Why do I stay up nights worrying about my finances? Why? Those are just a couple examples. Why? Perhaps it's because I'm turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm turning to my own heart's desires and I'm thinking, I have to make things right in my life. I want success. I want rest. I want meaning in my own way. I want to do what's right, but I want to do it in my own way. I want to be a person that stands up for justice, but it has to be in my own way. And what we end up doing is we end up making Jesus secondary. We make these things that become important to us our idols, our gods, and we end up rejecting Jesus, betraying Jesus, accusing Jesus, denying Jesus, and crucifying Jesus with our sin. What can we do about this? What can we do about the fact that our hearts are broken and that we live in this hopeless, broken world? Our second point is about the first citizen. Jesus Christ is the answer. The answer is not try to become a better Christian. The answer is not try to build a better justice system. The answer is not try to go against the crowd all the time. That's not the answer. The answer is turn to Jesus. He's the first citizen of the kingdom of God. He's the first Adam. Let me point to some verses. Let me just go through these points right here. Jesus was the Messiah, as it's talked about in verse 17. He's the Christ. There are these accusations that are used against him, but then these titles are attributed to him. And we do believe that he was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's our Savior, and he's the true leader that the people of Israel were looking for. And through Jesus, what we find is true leadership, a leadership that really does talk about what's right from wrong according to God's ways, but at the same time showing grace and love and patience and kindness and compassion. We find true leadership with Jesus. But not only that, what we find is Jesus, who is the true king. Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "It's just as you say." "I am the king," Jesus says. Jesus is the true king. He's the one that could administer true justice. He knows what is right from wrong, and he's able to judge correctly. Not only that, Jesus is declared to be the righteous one. And it's interesting. It's by Pilate's wife who had a dream and says, "Don't have anything to do with this man, because he is a righteous man and he's caused me a lot of trouble in my dream." Jesus is declared to be the righteous man, and this righteous man who committed no sin is the one that went to the cross for our sins. He's the only one that lived his life perfectly with true ethics. He's the only one that accomplished this perfectly. And so because of that, he died. Let me go back and say that again differently. Even though he was a righteous one, even though he was showing true justice, even though he was showing true leadership, even though he was the Messiah, he died for our sins. And if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the promise is that he would give to us his righteousness, that we would become children of God, and that we would also become citizens of this kingdom. So let me read some of these verses for you guys. Isaiah 53, I'm going to read a couple verses from Isaiah, talking about how even though he was the Messiah, even though he was a king, even though he was showing, even though he was the righteous one, that he was rejected and accused and he was oppressed and there was wrong judgment against him. This is what Jesus went through for us. This is what it says. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Jesus died for us, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead and became the first citizen of the kingdom of God. Let me read from 1 Corinthians. It says this: "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits," and what that means is that he's the first one to resurrect from the dead. "Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ will also be resurrected. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power." And this idea of resurrection is where we're talking about how Jesus is the first one to resurrect, and the rest of us will also resurrect with him when he returns one day. And this is also talked about with regard to citizenship in the kingdom of God. It says in Philippians chapter 3, "Their end is destruction." They're just talking about the world. "Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." The world is only thinking about themselves and what's going on in this world, and they're not turning to the Lord. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Christ, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is talking about how our bodies will be changed at our resurrection, and our bodies will be like Christ's. And so it says here that because Jesus was the first citizen of the kingdom of God, because he was the first one to resurrect from the dead, the first man to do so, he has made a way so that we don't have to live as citizens of this world anymore. We can now live as citizens of the kingdom of God. And so our third point is that we are redeemed citizens. We are redeemed citizens who are citizens of the kingdom of God. We don't have to live like this world anymore. We don't have to be living, being driven by our hearts the way the rest of the world is. We don't have to feel like we're missing adventure. We don't have to feel like we're missing rest, like we're missing comfort, like we're missing acceptance. We don't have to be striving for these things that are in this world. We can know and believe that Jesus Christ, through his death, he's made a way so that we can be resurrected, so that we can have a life with Christ, so that we can be changed. We can find rest with the Lord who calls us his children. We can find comfort from him. We can find truth and justice. We can find satisfaction. We can find joy. We can find peace in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today feeling like, I'm calling myself a Christian, but I still don't feel that peace, if that's you, then I will ask you to think a little bit more about what is your heart really longing for. What did you do with Jesus? Because Jesus says, if you put your hope in me, if you put your hope in what Christ has promised in his word, then what you're saying is that no matter how I feel, I trust what Jesus has said. And I'm going to make decisions based on what I believe in. Even citizens of this world, they make decisions based on what they believe in. In the same way, we as citizens of the kingdom of God, we make decisions based on what we believe in. Citizens of the kingdom of God, I want to talk to you. People that call yourselves Christian, I want to talk to you. Don't trust in what this world promises. Put your hope back in Jesus Christ. What will you do with Jesus? Will you set him aside and hold on to what this world promises? Or will you crucify this old life and turn to Jesus and trust in what he says and make your decisions based on what he said? Kingdom citizens basically say, Lord, may your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom citizens don't have to be influenced by this world any longer, but rather kingdom citizens can now begin to influence this world and bring God's kingdom to this world so that this world can begin to experience redeemed leadership, so that this world can begin to experience redeemed justice, so that this world can begin to experience redeemed ethics. And we as Christians are the ones that are able to represent what Christ has started, this kingdom. We are able to represent that in this world. If you are experiencing injustice in this world, if you are experiencing poor leadership in this world, then you can be the one, as we rely on Christ and what he's done, you can be the one to actually go into your workplaces, into your families, into your schools, into the parks here, into your neighborhoods. We can be the ones to go in and bring in true justice, bring in true leadership, bring in true ethics, especially as we are surrounded by these topics, these hot topics of today. For example, about vaccinations, about COVID-19. What about climate change? Some of us have heard about the news about Ravi Zacharias. How are we supposed to think about these things? About China and Taiwan and the relationship between these two countries. About racism. About Black Lives Matter. About homosexuality. About all of these different topics that are hot topics today. We as kingdom citizens are called to know God's truth, to trust that his ways are the right ways, to look at what his word says and say, even if everyone else is saying that the Bible is wrong, I will stand up for what is truth and I will speak up for what is truth and I will live out my life for what is truth. I can be a kingdom citizen representing the kingdom of God in this world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I speak to you, and I just want to encourage all of us here. We can change this world, but it's not us. It's through what Christ has accomplished. It's because of what he's done and what he's given to us. We can change this world because God wants us to be kingdom citizens as he gives us the power and the energy to do so. As he satisfies all of our needs, we don't have to follow the pattern of this world. We can live for His glory. And it doesn't mean that this world will change completely so that this world becomes a perfect world. That's not what it means. Christ will do that one day. But what we can do is we can begin to give glimpses of the kingdom of God and continue to point people back to Jesus Christ. That's what we can do. If anyone here is not a believer, if you are not a Christian, I speak to you. You don't have to live the way that you've lived your whole life. Maybe in certain areas of your life you've experienced a hopelessness. Maybe in certain areas of your life you've been hurt so bad and you don't know what to do with that experience. I just want to declare to you that you can turn to Jesus Christ. He is the answer for everything that you're looking for. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much that in this hopeless, reckless world, that we can find hope and peace and joy in you. Thank you, dear Lord, that you call us to believe and trust in your truth and to live as kingdom citizens for you. Lord, we don't have to. Although there are many times we may still fail, but Lord, we don't have to turn away from you. We can continue to turn back to you. Lord, when we do turn away from you, cause us to turn back to you. Lord, cause us to remember that you've forgiven our sins already. And Lord, when we do turn to you, cause us to live for your glory, to live making every decision that we make with you in mind. Lord, may we do it for your glory. And may we see changes happening in all of the circumstances and all of the arenas of our lives that we find ourselves in. May we see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.